Those of you who worship with us regularly may be surprised that I didn't read from 1 Thessalonians this morning, because as you know, we have been following through that book and we have come to chapter 5. But I have to be honest that as I prepared for worship this morning, I have found myself rather distracted. Yes, we've been away in Aberystwyth this week, but we have not been, as it were, far from our relationships with folk here in the church. And there have been a number of quite devastating situations that have come up, and these have very much occupied my mind. And I'm a pastor. My responsibility is to care for God's people and to help them through the joys and the difficulties of life. It's been great this morning to share the joys with Val and Richard. But we have to weep with those who weep, and we have to mourn with those who mourn. There have been a number of health issues, and we will pray again specifically at the Lord's table for these folk. Our sister Joan Jackson is in the Gwent. Muriel Howells is still in the Gwent. Harriet is still wrestling with the issues of ME. And sadly, this week, our sister Carol Campbell, many of us will know her as Carol Dwyer, but Carol has been told that she is suffering with cancer. Really hard blows. Mrs. Wiltshire has been told that her sister, who has been unwell for some time, has died, and there will be a family funeral on Tuesday. Let's pray for all of these people. When we face these situations, we face the realities of life, sadly. And it would be easy to be overwhelmed. Now, I've mentioned these things because I don't believe that we should have a superficial view of life. It's not, now I am happy all the day, because we do face real issues and problems. We live in a world that has been damaged by the fall and by ongoing sin. But we have to be able to cope with that. And as I've been preparing for this morning and this evening, I was thinking, how can we cope with this? Because there are times, and let's face it, it is pretty tough. And therefore, I believe God has led me to this passage of Scripture that we read together this morning, John chapter 13. One of those lovely passages of Scripture where we see the Lord Jesus Christ washing his disciples' feet, using that situation then as an example that they are to follow, that they are to serve one another. But notice what is said in verse 1, because it is there that I want our message to begin this morning. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. And it is that love of Christ about which I want to speak this morning. If you're using the NIV, you will find that the verse concludes something like this. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. It's a paraphrase of what is written in the ESV and the majority of translations. He wants his people to understand the reality and the depth and the fullness of his love. One scholar says that this term, to the end, refers to the limit at which a thing ceases to be, always to the end of some act or state, but not of the time or not at the end of a period of time. So we mustn't read this and say, well, in the next chapter, Jesus is crucified. He has loved his people up to the point of the crucifixion. No, what this verse is saying is that he loves his people to the end of existence. But our God is eternal, and therefore his love is eternal. Our God is greater than anything in this world, and therefore his love is greater than anything in this world. In effect, what our Lord, what John is saying here is, if we put it in mathematical terms, he is loving his people to the nth degree. You can't put a limit on it. You cannot put a number on it. Whatever the needs are, Christ is meeting his people in those needs. He is there with them. So what I want to do this morning is to give you four aspects, if you like, of the love of Christ. I want us to begin in this passage. I want us to see this morning that Christ's love is practical. Christ's love is practical. There's a danger in contemporary evangelicalism to see everything in the context of preaching, of gatherings for public worship. Yes, many of us have been at Abba this week. It marks a high point in the lives of many people's experience. I'm sure there are people here that possibly came to faith through the work of Abba. And those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we are grateful that we can go to a place like that and we can hear great preaching. We can hear the word of God being expounded and being explained. Jesus did that. Matthew chapter 5 through 7 is an example of the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. But true Christianity is more than preaching. Preaching is our main responsibility. We have to tell the world in which we live that there is a God in heaven who is a creator, who is a judge, who is a savior, who is a redeemer. We have to do that. But Jesus, in this passage, while they're sitting down having their food, we are told in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it round his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard many and varied sermons on this passage, and you've heard it explained that this was not the responsibility of the master of the house. It was certainly not the responsibility of the rabbi, and that's the way people saw Jesus. It was the responsibility of the most menial person in the group, the lowest of the servants. But Jesus is saying, I want you to understand the extent of my love. And the extent of my love is that I am prepared to serve you in a way that the most humble and the lowliest of people would be ready to serve you and would be expected to serve you. I am not going to stand on my dignity. I am not going to claim the rank that is rightly mine, but I will serve you. James takes this up in his letter. And he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Jesus a few days earlier than this, in Acts chapter 12, had received this same act of worship or a demonstration of service from Mary in the house at Bethany, where she had taken expensive ointment and she had anointed and washed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here Jesus is beginning a series of events that will go through Calvary and which will culminate in the resurrection and then in the ascension. This is not just a one-off event in the life of Jesus. There can be a danger in our understanding of Christianity and saying, oh, this is Christianity. It is serving other people in a humble, practical way. This is Christianity. It is dying on the cross. This is Christianity. It is the resurrection from the dead. This is Christianity. It is the ascension. No, friends. It is all of these things, all of these events brought together. This event, this washing of the disciples' feet, demonstrates that the love of Christ is practical. Paul, talking or writing to the believers in Philippi, says to them, have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, and taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. He humbled himself. And friends, the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to demonstrate his love in practical ways, getting his hands dirty, meeting people with the specific needs of their life. Again, James writes, but someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Friends, our Christianity has to be practical because the service of God in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ was practical. Many of you will know the name Brian Edwards. He was certainly one of the most powerful preachers in the late 20th century and has become one of the most prolific writers in the early part of the 21st century. I have benefited from Brian's preaching on many occasions, and his whole life and demeanor demonstrated a man who gave priority to the careful study of the Word, the preparation of his messages, the presentation of himself as a human being. But very few people realized that his studying was often done before dawn in order that at dawn he might help his wife, who was crippled with arthritis, get up out of bed and prepare for the day. He prepared his sermons, but he washed the clothes. He prepared his books, but he cooked the meals. Christian love is practical because Christ's love is practical. But let's go on. Christ's love is spiritual. If we turn on a few chapters to John chapter 17, we have what might be strictly called the Lord's Prayer. We have recited what we call the Lord's Prayer. The ESV entitles chapter 17, the High Priestly Prayer. But this was the prayer of Jesus. He has demonstrated his practical love. And here he is demonstrating, if you like, his spiritual love. It's a matter of hours later, and the shadow of Calvary has grown darker over the life of Christ. I would imagine that because he knew that everything was coming to a climax in his mind, in his heart. He could hear the cries of the crowds, even though it hadn't started to happen. He could hear the cries of the crowd as they sought to have him arrested, as they wanted him crucified. He could feel the thud of that hammer as it drove those coarse and rugged nails through the flesh that had only ever done good. But what does he do? Shudder in a corner, plead for his people to understand him? No, he takes time to pray. Throughout his life, the Lord Jesus Christ gave priority to prayer. He is baptized in Matthew chapter 3, but in Matthew chapter 4 we see him going into the wilderness. And for 40 days and 40 nights he fasts and he prays. In Mark chapter 1, he leads a terrific ministry where crowds are healed. But towards the end of that chapter, we are told that he arose a long time before day and he went and he prayed. In Luke 11 and Luke 18, he taught his people to pray. And here again, he is setting his people, he is setting us an example as he seeks the help of God his Father. For the Lord Jesus Christ, the promises of Scripture were not simply something to be memorized. They were something to be taken hold of. They were a reality to be enjoyed. And here we see the night of his betrayal. The Lord Jesus Christ is proving the promise of Isaiah 40. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In this great prayer, he prays for himself because he knows that even now, even though he has spent 33 years doing and following the will of God, it is not going to be easy. He needs to go forward. He needs the help of God to go forward. He prays in verses 6 to 19 for his current disciples. And from verse 26 onward, he prays for us, for those who would come to faith in him. Christ's love was fired by his ongoing relationship with God. This wasn't the end of his prayer. You know that after he left the upper room, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he prayed. He prayed for God's help. As I say, his life was fueled by prayer. Fire is a powerful thing. But fire is only effective if it has fuel. Now that can be controlled fuel. Gas, oil in our central heating systems. Coal in our open fires. But we've seen the reality of it in some of the bushfires that cross various continents. When we were in Papua New Guinea, we would often hear the reports in Australia. The fuel for those bushfires was not controlled. As fire leapt from one tree to another, as trees reached such a point that they exploded, and so the fuel was scattered and was caught onto other trees. Friends, that is how we are to pray. We are to be people who so enjoy the presence of God, so enjoy the purposes of God, so enjoy relationship with God, that we demonstrate this spiritual love. I want to say to you, those of you who are older in particular, and feel that you can do nothing more than pray. Oh, how I hate that statement. I can't do anything but pray. You can do everything in prayer. Prayer perhaps is the greatest act of love that we can demonstrate one to the other. Prayer prepared Christ for Calvary. But let's move on, because prayer, Christ's love, is sacrificial. On the day of Pentecost, Peter described the death of Christ like this: "This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." He made it clear that human beings were responsible for the physical and judicial death of Christ. And yet, we see the sacrifice of Christ's love in the next chapter. Chapter 18 and verse 8. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus has prayed. The mob has arrived. And Jesus could have run. I want to draw your attention in particular to verse 8. But let's start in verse 4. "Then Jesus, knowing that all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' They answered, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." Now let's be honest. If that was us, the power of God was in those words, "I am he." Some people say that he didn't actually say "he." He simply said, "I am." And he is saying, "I am God. I am the one that you are seeking." But they are so aware of the authority of this man that they fall back. Let's be honest. If it was us, we would have taken the opportunity. We would have run. But verse 7, "So he asked them again, 'Whom do you seek?' And they said, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said, 'I told you, I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go.'" Jesus was prepared to sacrifice himself for his people. He'd already taught on this in the teaching of the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. "No one takes it from me," that's his life, "but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. This charge I have received from my Father." Yes, the death of Christ was an act of human aggression. And yet, throughout it all, Christ was in control of his words, his acts, his attitudes. He was a priest on the cross, offering himself as a sacrifice to God. Chapter 19, we're told, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, 'To fulfill the scriptures, I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." They didn't take it from him. He sacrificed. He gave. He gave his life as a demonstration of love. I'm dealing with Christ's love as an example, but I'm also dealing with it as an incredible demonstration of love that can never be repeated. Because Peter says, "He bore our sins in his body on the tree." That is the act of love. He didn't pass the buck and say, "It's their fault. I am perfect." But no. When he died on the cross, he was saying, "Father, You sent me into the world as a representative of humanity. I am prepared to take their failings. I am prepared to take their sins in my body. I am prepared to pay the price that is rightly due to them. And he gave up his spirit. In effect, on the cross of Calvary, Jesus was both a priest and a sacrifice. He offered himself in order that others might not need to suffer. So Christ's love is practical. It is spiritual. It is sacrificial. And finally, Christ's love is delegated. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it's possible to have an attitude to practical love which draws attention to oneself. You think of the story of the widow's mite. And that begins, we're told, that Jesus was watching the people giving the offerings. And they came in with their trumpets, with their fanfares, with their big bags. They made sure that everybody saw what they were giving. They wanted to draw attention to themselves. Because in their giving, they wanted glory. And I think a little of that these days when we have our television phone-ins and that sort of thing. I'm not being critical of people, but there is a way in which we can give in order to draw attention to ourselves. But the Lord Jesus Christ, having given himself, having paid the price of sin, having conquered death, having risen from the dead, having led captivity captive, he does not, even at that stage, hang on to his glory. When you think about it, the Lord Jesus Christ, having conquered death, having risen, he could have stayed here on earth as the eternal preacher that would go around preaching to other people and saying, "Look, I've died. Come, believe in me." But he didn't. He returned to heaven. And before returning to heaven, he said to a man who'd let him down, a man who had broken his word, a man who had failed, he gave him breakfast on the beach. And he said to him, "Simon, do you love me?" And Simon Peter turned round and said, "Lord, you know that I love you." And three times Jesus asked that question. First time when Peter said, "You know that I love you," Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Second time Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." And the third time Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." What was he saying? He was saying, "Yes, I have shown love. Yes, I have paid the price of the sacrifice. Yes, I have conquered death. Yes, I have been raised from the dead. Yes, I have eternal life and I can stay here. But I'm not going to hang on to it. You have a place." Friends, when we hang on to our positions and we are not willing to include other people, we're not willing to delegate, we're not willing to encourage and to develop other people, we are not demonstrating love. We are manifesting ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ remains central to the message of Christianity. He is the only way of salvation. But he is prepared to stand back and he's prepared to say to this one, to that one, to that one, "I am able, I am willing to use you to demonstrate my love to a fallen world. I am willing to use you to show my love within a church which at times allows so many things to come in and to spoil the witness." The Lord Jesus Christ delegated love to his disciples, and he has done that throughout every generation. Let us thank God that as we face all these horrible situations within our congregation, we can demonstrate the love of Christ. Let's be practical. Let people know that there is practical help that we are willing to give them. Let's be spiritual. Let's not be afraid to pray for people by name, to pray for them in our homes, to pray for them when we gather together in the church. Let's be sacrificial so that they might know that just as Christ was willing to lay down his life for his enemies, so we are willing to lay down our priorities, because we can never lay down our life in the same way as Christ did, but we are willing to lay down our priorities for the good of others. Let us be willing to do this together so that people might see it's not a one-man band, it's not a one-woman show, but that we are the body of Christ and Christ is the head of the church. The Lord Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Let's pray.